We have been having a great time with this Bless This Mess. And I heard there are t-shirts. That's cool. I might have to get me one of those. To get you thinking in the right direction, because we're layering on where we've been. We're going to do a review, but we're layering on, and I want you to start thinking about it. Could I see all show of hands of all the single ladies. All the single ladies. All the single ladies. Okay. Don't do that ever again. Okay. Yep. I am talking to the single ladies, and I want to ask you a question. You're on a date. Finally think you might have met a guy that's got some potential. You're having a great time across, you know, just eating and discussing all these kinds of things. And you, like, you know, lean into this. You ask him, tell me about your life. You got any plans? He sits up a little straighter, looks you in the eye, and says, yes, I actually have 3 goals. You're going, wow. A guy who's got a plan. That's remarkable. So you lean in a little bit and you go, well, tell me about your first goal. And he says, with all sincerity, he said, my number one goal is not to lose the current job that I have like I did the last one. And you're trying not to be too judgmental at this point. You go, okay, well, can you tell me what goal number 2 is? He says, oh, absolutely. My number 2 goal is to not get another DUI. And you're like, I'm afraid, but we're already this far in. What is goal number 3? It's like, well, that would be, I don't want to get another girl pregnant. Check, please. I'm just telling you, run. Okay, that was all the single ladies. That just feels super awkward, right? Oh, let's switch it back a little. Let's go back a few years to whenever you were still living in your dad's home. Dads, your beautiful daughter is getting ready for a date. And the guy that's coming by to pick her up comes a little early. And you invite him in. And you have him sit down. And it's like, you just got to make a little chit-chat. It's like, well, good. Glad you're dating my daughter. That's good. Can you tell me anything about yourself? Yes, I'm very goal-oriented. It's like, really? What's your first goal? It's like, well, I'm trying not to lose the job I have right now. Dare I ask? Yeah. I don't want to get another DUI. It's like, okay, nice knowing you. Kablam. Okay, you get my point. I need you to feel the awkwardness of that because it sets us up for what we're talking about today. Everybody good with that? Okay, let's do a quick review. The things we've talked about in this series, and if you've missed it, you can go back and check it out on the Church Center app on the archives. We've unpacked this idea of we all of us, online too. We're all a collection, a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. In other words, we're all a mess. I'm a mess, you're a mess, we're all a mess. Okay, we're very messy people. We've made messes, we've stepped into messes. All of us are a mess. Thank you so much. You either just came out of a mess, you're smack dab in the middle of a mess, or you're probably less than 2 weeks away from another mess. That's just the facts, and we've got to face it. That's what we talked about. We've got to face it, because if we face it, then that's where we realize that God can bless it. And if you want God bless this mess, then that's how you start. The other it's another benefit to all of that, and that is you start to ease up on everybody else's mess. Because if you embrace this, you realize you don't really have any room to talk. That's why Jesus said, yank the plank out of your eye before you start dealing with that little speck of something in someone else's eye. He said all those things, and we put it into this, and I think it's going to be on the screen. I'd love for you to say it with me, and that is, I know a mess when I see one because I am one. Can you say that with me? I know a mess when I see one because I am one. When you see other people walking into a mess, making a mess, just continually being messy, don't judge them. Try to figure out ways to help them, okay? Because you need just as much help as they do. Now, we talked about, we come by all of this very honestly because I love my grandparents and my parents and my son. I'm just saying, my grandparents were a mess. My parents are a mess. That's my mama sitting right there. I got to look over here. It's like, is she going to hurt me? No, she taught me these kinds of things. We're all messes, and your kids are going to be a mess. They're going to have messes for parents. You've got to come to terms with this. And you know what? Your kids are going to be their own version of a mess. So will your kids and grandkids and on and so on and so forth. Now, we talked about, we all, if we're healthy and reasonably, you know, operating reasonably, most of us work pretty hard at staying presentable. In other words, we don't just expose or just blah, all of our mess on other people. There are a few of us, you. Okay. We try to stay presentable so that we can stay functional, but at the same time, we're a hot mess in spite of ourselves because we mess up. And someone calls us on it whenever it's like, you have really messed up. You knew better than to do that. And of course, we like get all defensive and let's do it. And then what do we say? Yeah, I messed up, but nobody's perfect. Well, that is a fact. But whenever we say it, what we've been talking about is we're saying far more than we know what we're saying. Whenever we say nobody's perfect, because the statement itself and the reason we say it is because there is a perfect that nobody is. In other words, for you to say nobody's perfect has absolutely zero relevance. It has no meaning if there isn't a standard out there that we are not matching up to. And while not everybody may be religious, if we're all logical and cognitive, whenever you say nobody's perfect, we're all admitting there is a perfect out there somewhere, though we might not know how to define it. We wouldn't know that we're less than unless there was a reference point. And I'm just telling you my bias. This is what I preach. It's what I teach. It's what I live. Christ followers believe that Jesus Christ is that reference point. He is the absolute perfect Son of God. He is God in the flesh. God has a spot in which he exists and no one else does. But because of who he is and his perfection, he saw us imperfect people and he sent his one and only begotten or just given son so that he could be the bridge to buy us back, the redeemer to buy us back from being a mess to being a redeemed mess. Everybody with me so far? That's why we said Christians believe, Christ followers believe that Jesus loves the little messes, all the messes of the world. He does. That is a certifiable truth. That is what Easter is about. That's what Good Friday is about. It's what Christmas is about. That's a certifiable truth, but if you are paying attention, you will notice that there is a but there. And this but should not be ignored, because that's where we're getting to today. It should not be ignored. And listen to me. Do not go to sleep on me today. It cannot or should not be considered optional. Because this but leads us to something that is so crucial to what God wants to do for us. And that is, yes, Jesus loves the little messes, all the messes of the world, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Jesus loves us the way we are, but he loves us way too much to leave us that way. Let me say it a different way, okay? Because this is going to be fun right through here. Like, y'all can go tell your friends about this. Okay. Contrary to popular opinion, Christianity and Christ following is not about coming to church on Sunday, listening to some dude like me preach at you so that you can feel like you're all cleaned up. And then you go and Monday through Saturday go live like the devil and get all messed up, and then next Sunday let's repeat the whole process over again. Come in here and somebody like me gives you a hard time. You feel bad about it. I'm cleansed. I go back and do whatever I want to. Christianity might have drifted that direction, but that is not true Christianity. Christianity is not about screwing up over and over and again and then coming back and getting forgiveness over and over and over again. That is not Christianity. That is country music. Yeah. And some of you just got your hackles up because, like, then you don't know me very well, because I love country music. Love it. Used to go to school in the heart of country music. I can quote you lyrics. I can sing songs. I'm about to do some of that right now. But you need to understand, country music and church music are kissing cousins. Okay? That's why, out of all the genres of music, you will hear God and Jesus actually referred to in the lyrics. But that doesn't mean they're telling you the whole truth. For instance, the great theologian Miranda Lambert says, I heard Jesus, he drank wine. And I bet we'd get along just fine. He could calm a storm and heal the blind, and I bet he'd understand a heart like mine. Nice song, actually. I like the way it sings and all that. It's only half true. Oh, love this one. I'm a long gone wailing song on vinyl. I'm a back row sinner at a tent revival. She believes in me like she believes her Bible and loves me like Jesus does. All the broken in my dreams, all my broken wings. That devil, he don't stand a chance, because she loves me like Jesus does. Oh, the music, wonderful. Hate what it says. It's like, yeah, I'm a mess. Deal with it. I'm not going to get any better. I'm not going to address it. Besides, if I get into heaven, I'm going to get in on her coattails. Y'all, it doesn't work that way. Amen. In my opinion, those may be a couple of solid songs poetically and musically, but that's just a country song that mentions Jesus. That is not Christianity. That is not Christ following. You go, yeah, but it feels right. Well, no doubt it feels. That's one of the reasons why I like country music. It's got the feeling. But let me ask you, have your feelings ever lied to you? Yeah. Feelings can lead you astray. And that's why I say, it doesn't matter if you listen to country music, hip-hop. Y'all want me to do some hip-hop?
No.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Before you know it, no matter who you're listening to other than Jesus, you can buy into a feeling that will mess you up. And that's why I started with the boyfriend thing. Because the date felt right, and then it started to feel less right. Because you might have a relationship with God that feels more like that boyfriend at the beginning. And if you leave out what I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to lay down that I need you to pick up, you're going to wind up being, that's going to be a picture of what following Jesus feels like, looks like, and feels like for you. It will be incomplete. It will be twisted from what it was originally intended to be. It will be incorrect. And I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone. You're going to dumb it down. And it won't be what it was supposed to be. And it's going to wind up being frustrating. And you know, here's another thing. Because I try and keep my ear to the ground on people who are not quite to the spot of saying, I want to make Jesus my forgiver and leader, but I'm interested in what you keep saying. Because you and I have friends that are not Christ followers yet. And they love you. But I'm telling you what they tell me. I'm telling you what they're thinking. And that is, you go and do things with them and you frustrate them. You frustrate them because the people who aren't here yet, so to speak, they can't make sense of a couple of things. And that is, if you live the country music version of Christianity, they're saying to you, hey, you and I do the exact same things, except for two very crucial moments. Number one, you lose 2 hours on Sunday when we could be playing because you go down to that thing and you do that thing. And they don't understand because you don't look any different when you leave. And number two, you do the same things together and they look at you and go, you know, the second thing that bothers me is we go and do that stuff. You feel guilty and I don't. So why would I want to do what you're doing? I'm just telling you, what I'm telling you today is one of the most crucial messages I believe every Christ follower needs to hear. So if you could repeat this message to somebody else, help me out. Because unless we get this straight, we are dumbing down Christianity to one statement, and that is, stay out of trouble. Put down the whiskey bottle. Don't drive too fast. Stop smoking, dipping, and chewing. Stay out of trouble. Keep your nose clean. But then we try to tack it on by saying, well, if I don't do any of those things, or if I do those things, well, I can come back to church on Sunday and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It's not the way we're supposed to live. That is the root of what most people in American culture think of Christianity. And that's why people start to believe or concoct in their mind that God is some old, forgetful man. Like, oh, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Now, which one are you? The danger, and it is a danger zone, church, listen to me. If you live that, if you live that way long enough, all the buzz that you get from living that way will wear off, and you will eventually conclude there's nothing to this deal. And you will walk away. You say, how do you know that? Because I've lived it, and I watch it happen all the time. My heart's desire is, you need to know you will have missed the best part of following Jesus. Because the good news, listen to me, if you don't get anything else, I guess, the Christ-following life is not about avoiding another mess. We learn how to avoid those messes, but that's not the goal. Listen, I think in pictures, if a person's living that way, you know what that looks like to me? It looks like that gerbil in the cage who gets on that wheel and it's boogity, 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 and you never get anywhere. That is not a way to live. Sin, I'm going to get messed up. For goodness, it's like you're on a wheel. The goal of following Jesus is not about avoiding something. It's about becoming something. That's what he's about. And you know, if we have confused our friends by being like that boyfriend, if you're listening in this room or in your own room and we have confused you, I want to say on all of our behalves, I'm sorry. We want to do better. We need to do better. I will also tell you, we also realize we don't always get it right, but we don't want to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. We want to do better. And one of the ways we find that we do better is the second half of this book, this book that we call the Bible. There are these writings from people who knew Jesus and walked with him and understood what it meant. One of them we refer to a lot. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He had an incredible encounter with Jesus. He used to be a Christian hunter, and then he started becoming a Christian multiplier. That's how radical the meet up with Jesus was. He wrote letters to churches that he started, and he started churches like ours. Just get people together, pray, read God's word, all these kinds of things. He started these churches. One of the churches he started was the first church in Europe. It was in a town called Philippi. And for those of you who are historians, let me throw you a little bit. The reason it's called Philippi, it was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. It was a military installation. It was a great place to live. Paul planted a church there. He went away, planted other churches. He wrote a bunch of letters, we think, back to Philippi and the church there. But we have one of them that they collected and put into what we call the Bible. And he has so much good stuff there. And realize he wasn't writing from a beach on the Mediterranean. He was writing from a jail in the city of Rome because he wouldn't shut up about a resurrected Jesus. Okay? And he's writing an encouraging letter so that you and I can live this out in the 21st century. Paul paints a very different picture than the boyfriend I started with, okay? In Philippians 1, first part of his letter, look at what he says. To his friends that he hasn't seen. We know that this the time between the time he saw him and the time he wrote was 10 years or so. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you. Y'all, he didn't have... Do y'all have a phone device that every once in a while it pops up with a memory? Wow, that's so cool. Paul did not have that. I don't even think he had a day timer. But for 10 years, because of his desire to talk to God about them, he says, I thank God every time you come to mind. Why? Because he had a good memory of what God had done to start that church. Just like I have a good memory of this church and what God's done here and what God's doing right now. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, he says, I always pray with joy. Yes, I'm sitting in a prison. And yes, Nero is the guy in charge and things are not looking good for me. But I always pray with joy because of your partnership in this good news in the gospel. From the first day, meaning whenever I told you about Jesus and you said yes to Jesus, you bowed the knee to Jesus and you started following Jesus the best you knew how. He said, from that day forward, you and I are partners. We work together in order to get the good news to some other people. Church, if you're trying to connect the dots, that's why we started the service today with, I'm never going to stop singing. People need to know this. It needs to be louder, louder. Further reaching. He says, I pray with joy because of your partnership with me in the gospel from the first day until, you know, I relate to this so much. It's why I started my time with you today by simply saying, RSK is a beautiful environment. It needs to be healthier. We can do this. But see, the reason we have RSK is because we refuse to be a bunch of people who sin, forgive, sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness. Sin, we're not gerbils. We don't do that. We have a greater goal. We want Rock Springs kids, we want Rock Springs youth to be environments, not to teach kids, students, or adults how to stay out of trouble. That's not our goal. We aspire to be people who leave our mark on this world because Jesus has marked us so deeply. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? If he's changed you, you don't want to just go, well, okay, I got my get out of hell free ticket. I got my fire insurance. You want to go, my Lord, my life was not, just even days ago, my life wasn't like this. It's changed. And I know a guy, I know a girl who needs to change. I am a hungry beggar who found food. I'm going to go find some other hungry beggars. If you're watching online, the reason we went online was because of difficult circumstances, and then we realized that Facebook is the largest nation on earth. There are more people on Facebook than in one nation. We want to be online because there is hope for people who are stuck behind a screen. In other words, Rock Springs, as long as I have anything to say about it, will never try to dumb it down to go, okay, y'all just go live life the devil, but meet me back here on Sunday and I'll get y'all scrubbed up. Okay? So I can relate to him saying, I pray this kind of thing with this partnership in the gospel. He said, this is why. He says, being confident of this. And he said, I'm about to tell you what the this is. I am confident of this, and this is what drives what I'm telling you. I'm confident that he who? God, yes, that he who began a good work in you. Okay, those are simple words, but what is he talking about here? He says, I'm confident that God who began a good work in you. It's such a simple statement, y'all, and yet this could be the most profound thing. This is just one example of the profound message that Jesus has brought to you and me. In other words, Paul kind of surfaced this in this letter, but he talks about it in a lot of different areas. You can also look at what Jesus taught. Throughout these writings that we call the New Testament, we are reminded that God is not a doddering old man forgetting your name and like, yeah, God bless him. God is active. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is energetic. He is vigorous because he is up to something. God is up to something, and he's up to something inside of us, and his intent with what he's up to inside of us is he wants it to come out of us. Cajuns would call it lagniappe. It needs to overflow. I'm just telling you, Christianity is an inside-out faith. But where people get all messed up with Christianity and church and the whole thing in America is we think it's an outside-in deal. You think if you come and hang out at church long enough, you're going to become like Jesus. That's like saying if you go and hang out in a garage long enough, you're going to become a car. It doesn't work that way. You say, well, shouldn't I read my Bible? Of course you should read your Bible. That's God's truth to us. How will you know what he's saying unless you go and see what he has to say? Shouldn't I pray? Absolutely. But if you go about reading stuff on the Bible app, or if you show up at church with regularity and you pray thinking that you're getting, oh, a check, check, check. Okay, I love them. You are all messed up. See, we're a mess. We're a mess. It is not an outside-in deal. Because, see, listen, please lean in. This is one of the most important messages I could ever bring to you. You and I go to God and we say, fix it! And he looks at you and goes, I love you. No, follow me. You go, fix it! I'm like, okay. Apparently you didn't hear me the first time. Follow me. Like, you're not hearing me. And he's going, oh, I hear you. I hear you say, fix it. But you need to follow me. And then you will get the answer you're talking about. And we have this back and forth. I'm just trying. We got to break out of this cycle. There's no more fix me, follow me, fix me, follow me, fix me. Follow me. You just got to say, Jesus, you are who you say you are. I don't always understand what you're saying, but I'm going to follow you. Anyway, got to get back to what Paul said. Paul continues to explain what he's confident about. Because he says, God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. First of all, let's get our terminology right. When he says the day of Christ Jesus, he's talking about either the day that you get to see him face to face because you took your last breath in your earth suit and then you get to be with him, or he's going to come back and bring time to an end. Okay. The day of Christ Jesus. There is an end point. It's not circular. It's linear. There was a beginning. There will be an end. He says, God who began a good work in you will carry it on, say it with me, to completion. Say it again. Carry it on to completion. Say it with me. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What that means in simple words is God ain't finished with you yet. And this is going into the recording. That will still be true whenever you watch this recording. He's still going to be working on you. Okay? I put it in there so you can fill in the blank. God started something in you and he wants to finish it. God loves you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows you inside out. God started something in you when you said yes to Jesus. If you hadn't said yes to Jesus, this doesn't apply to you yet. But I I'm here to tell you, Jesus is who he says he is. He will do what he said he'll do, and you can trust him. And if you will do that, God started something in you, and he wants to finish it. I'm telling you this, and you've got to listen to me so that you get the whole message. God's intent with you is not just to curb your mess-making habits and behaviors. Are there some behaviors that need to stop? Absolutely. You even know that. Stop poking yourself in the eye with a sharp stick. But you go, I try, but I can't. I know, you can't because you're not capable. That's why you need Jesus. But listen to me, church. He's not trying to keep you from something. He's trying to make you into something. If you cooperate with his making you into something, it will keep you from things. If you don't get anything else, it's the title of the message. Christ following is far more than mess management. He did not save you so you could stand around trying to manage your mess. You've got better things to do. The aim is not behavior modification. Listen, fellas, this is one of those things we don't ever really know how to say it. God's ambition with you is not simply be good, straighten up, fly right. It's a transformed heart. What does love require? It's transformed thinking. A renewed mind so that you think truth instead of lies, because that leads to better outcomes. What Paul was saying in so many words is, and I'm looking at students because we have some that are in that area. I can tell you this because I've been there and done that. You can cram for an exam, but you cannot cram for maturity. Doesn't work that way. People ask me, can I know all that stuff about the Bible like you do? I'm like, absolutely. It's like, well, teach me. It's like, well, it will take you about 50 some odd years to do it. There's no way to cram. You can't. You just, it's the law of the harvest. It's the planting. You plant it and the seed dies and then it comes back to life and it starts to grow and you can't rush it. I'm just telling you, what I've found is that the end game of us doing what we're doing here and all the adjacent stuff that we have around us is maturity and security. Maturity and security. But what you and I have a tendency to do is to fall into religion. And I've told you, I do not support religion. I have no ambition to make anybody religious. Any of us. Because religion says, I got to start doing that. I got to start doing that. Got to stop doing this. Got to stop doing this. Why? Because we're building some sort of ladder or platform so that we get up higher so that we can reach God and prove to him that we're trying really, really hard and he ought to love us. It doesn't work that way. Because God is with us, calling us, talking to us, and what he's asking us for is cooperation. Amen. He's saying, listen, I got this. Yes, you have a part to play, but I need you to cooperate with me. I need you to listen to what I say. I need you to go where I go. I don't need you to be religious because that has absolutely no bearing on what we're talking about here. It's just this whole idea. What's the word? It's as if God says in this conversation, what I'm trying to tell you, son, daughter, is what I'm after here is way better than that. I want you to be holy, to which we're going in church. Like, holy, holy, holy. Okay. Or if you grew up in definitely a more traditional church and you look out the windows and you see these images of people going, you go, that's holy. Lord help me, Jesus. I'm just like, I don't know if I want that. Is that wrong? Because it sounds wicked boring. Are y'all with me? You know what this is? I have surgeon friends. This is what they do. They scrub, and then they rinse, and then they do this, and then they finally do this. You know what that is? So they won't touch anything that's dirty. Which if you're a surgeon and you're about to do surgery, please do as much of that as you possibly can. But that is not holy. You say, how do you know? Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. Look at all the apostles. They got dirty all the time. They waited in the middle of messes all the time. That is not holiness. They remained holy because they were set apart cooperating with God. Do not confuse holy with don't get dirty. You and I have to connect with our mess and other people's messes, and we've got to connect with messy, dirty, rotten scoundrel of people like we are in order so that the holy of God, the powerful, compassionate, redeeming God, has a bridge to walk over to somebody else's heart. Now, some of you, your mind will go in the gutter. I'm not talking about that, but just roll with me on this. Have you ever met somebody who was fine? See what I mean? Some of you guys are like, oh yeah, she's fine. I'm talking about people that you go, now that is a fine young man, that is a fine young woman. They seem to be unshakable. They seem to be so at peace. They seem to be, what words did I write down? Winsome. That when you talk to them, there is a depth to them. They don't live in the shallows. Do you know of any people like that, that are just there's a, like I said, maturity and stability. Well, I think that's a snapshot of what holiness and cooperation with God looks like. Because it happens every time when a person starts cooperating with God, that's what starts to show up. I heard this from somebody this week. It's like, it's not that know-it-all Christianity. Ye gad. I don't like know-it-all Christianity, do you? People who are always trying to prove to you how holy they are. How much they know that you don't know. I'm just saying, when you become a winsome, fine, holy, cooperating with God person, what you stop trying and you start training. You train yourself to say to God, I don't understand everything that you're telling me. I'm just being honest. I don't understand everything that you're doing. But God, that's not going to stop me from trusting and cooperating and participating with you. And like I said, the end game is maturity and security. I hope, church, that you're getting a handle on this. If you got to go back and listen to it again, I'm just telling you, this, what I'm telling you today, is revolutionary. This will change you. This is like grabbing a hold of a 220 line. You will never be the same again. Anyway, back to Paul. Got to take it one step further. Paul says, this is my prayer, that you would stay out of trouble and keep your hands to yourself. Is that what it says? Well, it's on the screen. It's just a little side note. Check me out. Is that what it says? No, I put that up just to see if you were listening. But I also put it up there because I have to say, is that what he said? No, but that's the way we live it. And that's wrong. It's the wrong direction. I got to ask you a question. Do you ever pray for yourself? Yes? What do you pray for you? We had a spiritual growth campaign. We talked about that. We pray about things like this. Let's just be honest. Lord, give us traveling grace so that we make it to our destination in one piece. Anything wrong with that? Nah. But that is one of the reasons why God gave you a speed limit, seatbelt, all that kind of stuff. Okay. We pray and say, God, would you please help me find my keys, because I got stuff to do and I have lost my keys. Please keep the boss off my back today because I'm not ready with that report. Please help me pass my test. Please, God, get her to look at me. If those are the kind of standard prayers you pray, let me just say that may be one of the reasons why you feel like your Christ following is kind of shallow. Because if you look at it, you step away from it, doesn't that feel a lot insecure and immature? Yeah. Paul says, no, we can do better than that. And he says, this is what I am saying to you. This is how we ought to pray. And it sure isn't shallow. It's got depth. It's got scope. And that is, it's acknowledging that God has a goal. God has a goal. Everybody say it with me. God has a goal. What is his goal? Our development, to look like Jesus. And that goal, that development is, we choose to say, I want what you want, God. I want what you want. I want what you want. What does love require of me? It's cooperation. What are you doing, God? Let me get in on what you're doing. And Paul says, this is my prayer. And he prays very specifically. He says, my prayer for you is that your love may abound more and more. I got to ask you, and I already know the answer. Do you ever pray for your love? No. What you pray for is you want other people to love you. I need my wife to love me better. I need my husband to love me. Yeah. I want you to understand, he's talking about, I'm praying for you to love other people who are hard to love. If you read the whole context of what he's teaching, he's not talking about your love for God. He's talking about love for each other. He says, I need you to grow in your love. May it abound and expand more and more so that you will love hard to love people, like spouses, like kids, like parents and bosses and employees and neighbors, and even people who don't vote like you do. What? Because remember, Jesus loves the little messes, all the little messes of the world. The ones you know when you see them because you am one. Okay? Even people who don't use English correctly. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. I need to use my head and depth of insight. I'm looking for wisdom. In other words, when I look at stuff, I need to do my homework to see things the way that they really are, not just the way I've been told they are, but how they really are, and I need to have insight into the messes that are around me. I've told you this before, church, but here's the fact. If people are hurting you, it's because they're hurting. God, would you give me insight and depth of knowledge? Depth of insight to be able to see what's going on in their life because I want to help. What does love require? So that you may be able to what? To discern what is best and may be sincere. In other words, what you see is what you get. That I want to be the best I can be. I want to love as sincerely as I know. I'm going to be pure. It has no hidden motives. I'm not trying to see what I can get out of it. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be sincere and blameless. In other words, you did the best you could with what you had, where you were right then. Until the day of Christ. We already talked about that. This is the home stretch, by the way. Listen. The practical nature of this is such that I once heard a guy say these words and it stuck with me. Heavenly Father, I want to see as you see so I can do as you say. That's a good spot to write that down. I'm not kidding. Write it down. God, I want to see as you see so I can do as you say. Cooperation. What's he doing? What does love require? And then the second question is, what can I do to help? What does love require? What can I do to help? And he said, when you do that and you live that sincere and blameless way of following Jesus, he says, Paul says, that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's a reference to when God's doing this inside out job, when he's doing these things, we cooperate with it, it begins to show. How do you know that it's an apple tree? Because it starts to grow apples. What is the fruit that you're supposed to be seeing in your life? Oh, I kept my nose clean. I was a good boy. No. The fruit is love. And if you understand what Paul said in this other letter, when he said it should be love, and this is the fruit of the Spirit of God in you, he's saying it's love, and it shows itself in peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and on. But he said all of that fruit does not come because you tried harder. It's because you cooperated with Jesus better, and it comes through, he said it right here, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, who lives inside of you. And he said the reason it shows up in your life is not so you can go, wow, look at me, aren't I a good boy? It's so that you can point and say, if you see any good in me, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh my Lord. I don't need you to nod or shake your head. I just need you to consider, before today, did you know this is what God is trying to do inside of you. If you didn't, and you still don't get it, I beg with you, I plead with you to go back and listen to it again. Have you ever prayed a prayer like Paul just prayed for his friends in Philippi? Have you ever prayed that for yourself? That you would understand what God's doing in your life more clearly, so that you could cooperate with Him more sincerely, so that you would see the fruit come out in your life. Because what I want you to understand and what I'd really like for you to respond is, God's not trying to convert you into a better behavior. Will you behave better? Absolutely. It might not happen overnight, but your language will get cleared up. Your habits will change. If you need some help, there's a thing called CR. You ought to dive into that. But I want you to see, can you see? Can you truly see that God's goal is to make you a better lover? A better lover of people. What does love require? What can I do to help? What does love require? What can I do to help? Listen to me. I don't say this casually at the end of a service. Go and love like Jesus. That's not casual. That's intentional. That is the prime directive, y'all. It is the great commandment. It is the great commission. Well, aren't I supposed to serve God? Yes. But you do realize this, and you can write this down too. You cannot serve God unless you serve other people. There's no other way to serve God. Well, shouldn't I do the right things? Yes. That's wise living. In fact, I already know where we're going after this. I'm going to do a series, and we're going to call it Foolproof. So if you ever feel like a fool, I will help get you ready to be foolproof. Okay? We'll do it together. Do the right things, yes. But if you start with saying, I'm going to do all the right things, God's going to love me, you're getting the cart before the horse, because the point is, write this down, following Jesus is not primarily about doing what's right. Following Jesus is not primarily about doing what's right, it's about doing what's right for others. If you get up in the morning, I'm going to do right for right's sake. Or you're going to do it, I'm going to do it for my sake. I'm going to make myself look good by doing all the right things. You are still living in the Old Testament, and we got a new one. Okay? Jesus said that one served its purpose. It's done. Now, there is a new covenant. Listen, it's trying to do right so that God can love through you. Jesus raised the bar whenever he was raised on the cross. Yes, God loves you. He did right by you. Now he wants you to go and do right by other people, even people you don't like. I dare you, I double dog dare you to use this message as a lens and go back and look at everything Jesus taught. And this is the cord. What I've just told you today is the cord, the steel cord that runs through all of it. Like when Jesus said, and you got to understand this in the context of a Jewish understanding, because the Jewish person, especially in the first century, was raised and immersed, soaked, completely soaked in putting God first. Put God first in your tithe with special surgeries. You know, there's all kinds of stuff, offerings, ritual baths. Everything was geared to that. And Jesus says this to those kinds of people. He said, you're doing what God said. Put me first. You have a goat or a lamb, or you have a dove, or you have some wheat. And you go to the temple and you wait in line, because everybody had to do it. So you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and you got your offering, and you're going to go to the temple and you're going to offer it to God so that you can stay right with God. And he said, listen to me, we've all done that, we all do it, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, I'm telling you, if you are been waiting all those hours and you get up two or three from the, you know, I'm about to go in, and it suddenly occurs to you that you are not right with a brother or sister, or they've got a grudge against you. He said, here's what you should do, is you need to step out of line, go tie up that goat, go lay down that wheat, and you need to go and make it right with that brother or sister, to which all the Jewish minds are going, oh no, oh no. God would strike us dead, because that means we're putting others ahead of God. I'm sorry, sir, that would dishonor God. And Jesus would lean in and say, nope. That's what serving and honoring God actually looks like to begin with. If you miss what I said to you today, you will dumb all of this down into a phrase that says, don't mess up, don't mess up, don't mess up. And every time you say, don't mess up, all you're looking at is you. Which gets us right back to where I started 2 weeks ago. What gets us into our mess is we're all about us. Self-centeredness gets you into a mess every single time. When was the last time you fell into a mess whenever you were trying to serve somebody else in the name of Jesus? In order to avoid making more messes, you got to replace it with something better. It's about replacement, not resistance. The best way to move beyond your current mess, sir, ma'am, is to avoid the next one. And the way you avoid it is to join with God in the work that He is doing inside of you. Cooperate with Him inside of you. The essence of what He's trying to do is to try to move you beyond you. He wants to use you. And I can tell you, because I've been following Jesus Christ for 50 years, if you cooperate with Him day by day by day, you know what happens? You don't get to be a better rule keeper. You get to be a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better boss, a better employee, a better student, a better friend to your enemies. And you go, I didn't try to be nice. No, you just tried to be like Jesus, and guess what? God used you. That's why I say to you, when Paul says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Listen to what he's saying, because this refers to you if you are a baby Christian or if you are a well-worn-out Christian. Wherever you are in your faith journey, my challenge to you, my invitation to you is beef up your prayers. And as your pastor, I want you to do whatever it takes to cooperate with God. I dare you to start praying this prayer. It's right here on the screen. Heavenly Father, complete the work you've begun in me. Can we say that all together? Let's say it together. Heavenly Father, complete the work you've begun in me. Let's do it one more time. Heavenly Father, complete the work you've begun in me. If you tune your heart to what God is up to you, up to inside of you, you will be able to know, yeah, Jesus loves the little messes, all the little messes of the world, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. And if you cooperate with Him, He will most definitely bless the mess. Guaranteed. I've seen it in person this week. I'm praying that I see it in all of you. That's what I want. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I can't quite work it out in my mind how you love me the way that you do. But you proved it by sending Jesus to die and rise again. You prove it by putting the Spirit of Jesus inside of me and inside of anyone who believes. Lord, today what it really comes down to is, are we willing to surrender and cooperate with you? If we're feeling kind of scared about that, help us to actually just look at you and see that you were faithful to us and help us to be faithful to you. You will give us the faith we need. And when we do, you're going to keep working with us and you're going to keep working in us and it's going to spill out of us and the world will be better. But Lord, right now, we just want to lean into you. And as we conclude this service by singing this as a punctuation mark, God, do an amazing work in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. We want to be salt and light in a dark and tasteless world. Yes, we do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.